Well, it's good to be here today. I hope you're glad to be here. Cleanse. We're doing part two this morning, but before we get there, our 2019 direction, if you haven't worked it out by now, is to step out of the boat and get our feet wet. And as I said a couple of weeks ago when I preached, I said you can either be a dry boat sitter or a wet water walker. Are you bored sitting in your boat? It's time to get out and walk on water. And how do we accomplish that? And when I preached on New Year's Eve, it was all to do with faith and courage. We've got to have faith and courage. Some people stepped out the boat this morning, and I just want to say they stepped out the boat and walked on water this morning and brought words, and the church is lifted up and carried on. But for us to be able to do that, we have to position ourselves in God. We have to position ourselves for the supernatural. It doesn't just happen. I know God is a sovereign and he can do what he likes to do, but I think he loves it when we partner with him. When we come with expectation, what's God going to do today? And so we want to step into the season with confidence. Our cleanse series, the reason we're doing this cleanse series is so we can get rid of all the stuff. I mean, I love Kevin's word this morning. He didn't know what I'm going to preach on, and that's why I'm tongue-in-cheek saying he should just come and read my notes and preach them, because his word that he gave us was what I want to preach on. And I hope you can see that, is that we don't hold back, that we step into the allness and the all-inness, that's a new word, of what God has planned for us. So we commenced our series last week with Spirit Cleanse, and we said you need to starve our spirit, and then we feed our spirit. So a little bit of fasting, and from last week, we gave you some homework to do, and then this week we're going to look at soul cleanse, because when we started the series, so we body, soul, and spirit. So this week we're going to look at soul cleanse. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14. We're not going to do the whole thing because we exegeted the whole thing last week, and so this week we're just going to carry on and a little bit of revision type thing. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord or harmony has Christ with Belial, another name for Satan? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So what does Paul say here? Well, number one, there is this imperative of do not be unequally yoked. And then the questions of clarification that come guiding us to examine and distinguish ourselves or our closeness with God and with worldly things. And we're saying Paul is encouraging us to question ourselves and say we should not be aligned with things of the world. He's saying anything that is of the world we should not be aligned with. The point is, and you've heard this many times growing up in church, we are in this world, well, we should not be of this world. But it said, don't get so close to the world that you can't distinguish the difference. When we ask some of these questions, what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? And go, well, you're too close. We need to understand there's a clear distinction. Just like this aisle here distinguishes the left and the right, we should be able to distinguish the righteousness of God versus the lawlessness of God. Well, what fellowship is light with darkness? Paul's wisdom is demonstrating in the church how you behave and how you call your Christian. Remember we said last week that Paul was saying that the Corinthian church, we're taking a lesson from, the Corinthian church loved to say, oh, we Christians, and get into New Testament and modern day. We love to come to church on Sunday and Sunday, Bunday, any other day but Monday. And then come Monday, we're like, whoa, we're with the world and we're partying. Doing our thing. Nothing wrong with partying as long as you just do it well. Did anyone ever say to you, and I know they said to me a lot of times, when you go to church, this is how you behave. Yeah, I know. Some people are laughing because they know exactly what I'm talking about. This is how you do church. Some of it is so legalistic that you're like, whoa. You know, so as a teenager, half the time I hated going to church because there were so many things I couldn't do. So when you go to church, you must talk in hushed tones. Well, if you were part of the worship this morning, you notice there's nothing hushed tones about us here. Your hushed tones. And if you carry the Bible, you carry it at like a 45-degree angle. And I've seen ladies wearing high heels. That's all wonderful we got carpets here. But if we didn't have carpets, the ladies, on the high, they'd walk on tiptoes. So they don't make any noise in God's house. It's going to be quiet. And then we were taught you come down and you sit and you're very reverent. And then you bow your head and you say a little prayer. What are we saying? We're saying, in essence, when you come to church, behave well. When you come to church, don't bring anything ungodly with you into church. Now, if you've been here for a while, you just know this is not a church. This is just a building. And we're so happy for this building and the heating for today. This is not a sanctuary. This is just an auditorium. Because you, me, we are the church. This is the sanctuary of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit living in me. And it said, you know, when you get younger guys, don't wear caps or hats in church. That's irreverent. Dress properly when you come to church. This is all certain manners of we're in church now. Paul is saying, if you won't bring anything ungodly into this house, into this place, don't have anything ungodly in your house or in your life or in your workplace. That's what he's saying to us in this text here. So we got to live the same. Remember we did this, no secular, no sacred. We Christ followers first and then we're everything else. Don't bring it anything. We behave here is how we should behave out there. God is saying, I will walk with you. Don't touch unclean stuff. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Let that wicked heart bleed out, that he can give us the resurrected life. The blood of Christ Jesus that covers all things will be pumped into our bodies. Holy Spirit in us, living in God. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Let everything that is defiling the body and spirit bring holiness to completion in God. And we can't do that out of a wicked heart. We have to have a clean heart. And as we said last week, God is not doing the cleaning. We have to do the cleaning through our choices we make. So this morning, as I said, soul cleanse. What is the soul then? Soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, as I said earlier. David, the king, David writes this. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. David has this longing to be in God's presence. He wants to get out of his boat and he wants to walk on water. But he acknowledges that his flesh, his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions are all over the place, and he says that, oh my soul, why are you downcast? Don't worry, I'm getting there. I'm going to praise my God again. Soul is the living being of us, the seat of appetites, if I could put that. It's the things that with your eyes, your mouth, your sense, your smell, oh, that's a nice thing, I'd like to take part of that. It's the seat of our emotions and our passions. When your soul is down, it brings all of you down. Your emotions are on a roller coaster ride. I know some of you are like that. We call it, wow, he, she, them, they are moody people. And we're going, oh, wow, are you cast down, my soul? Let me hope in God. Don't go on this roller coaster ride with your emotions. As we did with the spirit, we want to starve your soul and feed your soul. So now come the questions, what makes the soul unclean? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness whenever you've been wronged. I'll show them, they messed with me, I'll get them back. They don't know who they're messing with, I'm going to get them. And when we get into this unforgiveness and bitterness, I'll show them. Hashtag truth. They. Who's they? Yeah, when we can't even stand on our two wheels. They said. Well, who's they? Well, they. Well, let me hashtag truth for you. They have moved on. And you're sitting with you. You're the one holding the unforgiveness. And they just like, oh, party time. Let's just go. Life is good. I'm doing great. Why? Because you're carrying this bag of smelly garbage that is clinging to you in unforgiveness, which becomes bitterness because it's in your soul. Let it bleed out. Thank you, Kevin. It has worked its way in, but it's got to get it out, get it out. It's sitting there. Let me tell you, if you're living in unforgiveness, it is suffocating you. He's working. Not even when we don't feel it, when we don't know it, he's working. He's working this morning. Unforgiveness is like setting yourself on fire and hoping the other person's going to die from smoke inhalation. It destroys you from the inside out. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many become defiled. So it's not just about you. When you carry this bitterness around you, with you, other people get tainted with it. You know, it's like unforgiveness is taking a case of pillow of feathers up into the belfry and the bell tower, and you take it and you send it and you watch them go out of the wind. And then you want to ask for forgiveness. How are you going to get all those feathers back? The best thing is not to release them in the first place. The result is when it will affect you and it will affect others around you because you can't keep your bitterness to yourself. You'll go and tell somebody else who will tell somebody else. And then the other person is just like totally oblivious and their name has been discredited all over the town and they haven't any idea what's going on. I just want to encourage you, the sooner you deal with it, the better. There's a story of two friends. This is what unforgiveness and bitterness is like. The story of two friends. And the one guy liked pens, and he had these nice pens, and the other friend coveted his pens all the time. So every time he'd see him, he'd slap him on the chest, hey, buddy, and in the same moment, he'd grab the pen and walk away with it. The next day, they arrive, and the guy's got this big pack, this big lump on his chest. And the guy says, well, what's that big lump on your chest there? He says, don't worry, it's a stick of dynamite. He says, when Buddy comes and slaps me on my chest, I'm going to blow his hand off. That's what unforgiveness and bitterness is like. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's pretty straightforward. Second one is comparison. We make comparisons. People are always making comparisons, trying to keep up with, where's Lisa? She's not here today. Keep up with the Joneses. It's not about her. Her surname is, I don't know, do you say that in South Africa we have that expression? Oh, he's just trying to keep up with the Joneses. Okay, so it's not foreign to you. We're trying to, the reason is we care too much about what other people think. Comparisons will lead and develop to a nasty thing called fear of man. When you're comparing with each other all the time, then all of a sudden we get fearful about, am I doing good enough? Am I up to standard? Am I doing well enough? What will they think if I come and give a word in church this morning? They will applaud you. They will say, well done. Good job. That's what they're going to say. One of the most subversive trends, young people today, is toxic in our culture is what I call it, identity crisis. We compare because we are not comfortable with the person God created us to be. I want to be like someone else. I want to be like Michael. I want to have the disposition that Michael has. If you don't know, Michael is probably the calmest, most level-headed guy I know. Sometimes I'm like not that wired. I'm like, that's not my emotions. That's just like, let's go. Michael's like, hold on, there's black ice there, Mark. Okay, I didn't see it. Level, calm. That's why he's valuable on our team. Because we could all run across and be crashed in the side of the ditch. If you didn't know that, Michael, there you go. Young people. Your smartphones are messing you up. Vince, your smartphone is messing you up. Well, we have to understand why. Because, I mean, we have the privilege of traveling every now and then, and so we get to airports, and it is amazing, mostly the young ladies, I'm sorry to say, but we've watched them walk into chairs, walk into people, knock themselves out on poles because they like, what is that? Selfies. Listen to the name of what they're called. Selfies. All about you. Selfie. And then Bridget and I, we're not allowed to laugh, of course. Christmas time, we took Kieran and Kelly down to distillery. Oh, man. It was a nightmare. We couldn't move, but everywhere was like, in your face. I don't want to be in your selfie. And people are just, anyway, you get the point I'm trying to make. Even worse, our culture is defining for us what love is. God already defined it, and he gave it in the Hebrew and the Greek, he gave it four words. He gave it agape love, the all-time love, I love you no matter what. The storge love, it's the love that we have for family, that I have for Bridget and Louise. I love you all, I love you with the filio love. I only love Bridget with eros love. The world and culture is telling us a whole bunch of different stuff. Culture is perverting the beauty of God's love that we have. You might say comparison is not a big deal. That's Mark, you're just like, what? No, let me help you. James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Oh, that's getting really harsh now. No, it's not me. I'm just reading God's word. I happen to agree with it, just so you know. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. It's not like maybe, when, possibly, could be. No, there will be. Bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition is earthly, it is worldly, it is unspiritual, and it's demonic. Wow, Mark, this is really a hard. We're getting to the good stuff. When you feel these unspiritual, demonic traits in your life, it will reflect a disorder in your life. Yeah, Paul started off and he said, examine yourselves. Go and have a look and see how close are you to the world, how close are you to God. You know, it can't be like, oh, we're 50-50. It's got to be 100-0. Christ followers, believers in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. It's not like, do you want eternity with God or eternity in hell? Well, you're not allowed to preach that anymore. No, it's in the Bible. We're going to preach that stuff. It's not a choice. You know, my mother, when I was a little, she, oh, mommy, I want this. Oh, mommy, I want that. And she was a wise lady. She used to help me to figure it out myself. She'd say, you can want in one hand and spit in the other and see which one's going to fill up first. Thanks, Joyce. Yeah, as Bridget says. And so I was like, Mom, what do you mean by that? She's going, think about it, my boy. I want. We're going to get there this morning. So I'm saying to you this morning, all of us, fast from social media for a week. And take time to feed yourself on His Word and see what God says about you. I believe you'll feel so much better about yourself at the end of the week. And stop comparing yourself with others. If I were to, man, I would love to preach like Greg Haswell. I would love to preach like Bill Johnson. I would love to preach like, Bridget says Stephen Furtick. I'd like to have prophetic insights like Graham Cook. I have to be the best Mark that God has made me to be. It doesn't matter what. I'd like to be the next Billy Graham. Well, just be who you meant to be. Be yourself, foolish hippopotamus, be yourself. Don't try to be a rhinoceros because you can't, of course. just be yourself, foolish bird, be yourself. Anyway, that's an old poem, but the only place you'll find true identity is in God. He created us, He knows. In the knit us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. The third thing that helps our spirit to be unclean is anger. There are a lot of mad, angry people out there. Do yourself a favor, take a drive on the 401. Whoa! I did that last night. There are a lot of crazy people out there. Some people are expressive in their anger, and it's evident, and sometimes maybe not even to themselves, but that's an angry guy or girl. And others are what I call seethers. They internalize everything. It's like a volcano, and you can see in their eyes, it's like this little flame glowing. And you know, man, they're going to blow sometime. Or they're like tortoises. You know, you touch a tortoise, and what does he do? Goes inside. Get away from me. Don't touch me. What are you doing? And we like that sometimes. Who touched me? Don't touch me. Can you imagine if Jesus was like that in the crowd? Who touched me? Get away from me. Don't touch me. And sometimes we're internal angry people. But what is it doing? It's churning up inside of us until one day, volcano. We like prickly pears. Expressive anger is sprayed over everybody. Internal anger is still sprayed. It's not stopped, but it's in the inside. And then you go into the moody thing because you got this thing. I mean, can I give a confession this morning? I was prickly pear this morning. At home and come here. I'm sorry, Lovey. Thank you. I'm supposed to come and preach and the things weren't going right. Because I'm an ordered person, and when the order is out of line, I get prickly pear. And sometimes I internalize, and sometimes I'm expressive. Is that okay with everybody? See? Freedom sessions, yeah. I already did them like 50 times. Where did I get to? Unchecked anger will eventually lead to blow. And a meltdown. And then we're in trouble because now it's everybody else is involved. What causes anger in you, you might ask? Well, this is what God says. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Yeah, I know the answer to me. Don't look at your husband, don't look at your wife. It's the person sitting next to me. It's my children. It's my boss at work. This is what causes all the anger inside of me. Don't ask me. It's them. It's they. They causing all this anger in me. Everyone's angry about something. If we were honest, really truly honest. James 4:1 goes on to say then, don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? It's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your kids, it's not your boss, it's not your work, it's not the road, it's you, it's me. Amen, brother, amen. I'm amening more than you are, which is scary. My soul, my nephesh, my will, my mind, my emotion rises up, and there are desires within me that I can't have. I don't like being late. I don't like being out of order. I'm gonna stop confessing now. The problem is some people just never take responsibility for their desires, their wrongs, their hurts, their mistakes, their control freak demands. It's always someone else's fault. I'm still trying to find out who they are. Because there's a lot of days. So I can't speak for you, I can speak for me. Do you know what the common denominator is in all my disagreements? I was there. Yeah, that goes for you too, Peter. Stop blaming others. It stems from your soul issues. Your own soul pollution. James goes on and says for this, you desire but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask God. You want something and you don't get it, so you create a scene to manipulate and gossip and get others to agree with you. I can't get my own way, so I sulk and I threaten, I get angry and I manipulate. Now, when I say all the eyes, I also mean you, okay? Hey, I have a right to this lane. How dare they just cross over into this lane? This is my lane on the 401. Don't they get that? No, they can be there. So what is he going? He says, you kill and you covet. Okay, so you might not literally kill, but you do with your words and your actions. There we're still dealing with unclean in the soul, right? And even when we get it our own way, we're still not happy. We're still mad. Now, I just... Okay, you got your own way now. Stop moaning. The real reason? You don't have because you don't ask God. I'm a self-made man. I'm just this. I'm a self-made woman. I'm just going to make my own decision. I'm just going to do this. And you know what the problem is? Is the sick, soul sick guy is not the guy who cut you off or your spouse, your kids, or even the government. Your soul is sick because you never took it to the right complaints department. You didn't ask God. You want to change the situation, but God wants to change us. I just want to change all my circumstances, my situation, so I feel good about me. Because me, selfish, selfie. Number four, worry. Worry is just the beginning and has a cousin. The worry elevates to a thing called fear. Worry is assuming a responsibility that God never intended for you to carry. How's this? Worry tries to change your past, control your future, and pollute your now. I know because I'm a bit of a worrier myself. There you go, just a lot of confession this morning. Yeah, thank you. We know we all worry, but the criteria is what do you do when you worry? How do we react? How do we respond to that? If we don't, we'll run rampant in our body through our souls like Pac-Man. Chomp, 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 chomp. It'll just get us all inside. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but fear and worry come together and it's like a snake slithering in your stomach. And I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Oh, God. How about let's go to God. Let's ask God. We degenerate from a healthy form of worry, because it is a healthy form of worry, to living a paralyzing state of fear. If you never hear anything this morning, fear is a liar. It activates the enemy. Raymond Reddington. Matthew 6:27. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Like that's important. Worrying will never extend or give you an extra hour. The point is, what we should do is be thinking about with eternity in mind. Who cares when it comes to the end if I have another hour? Man, absent with the body, present with the Lord. Let's go. Why would I want to have I worried about the stuff and now I've got an extra hour to worry and some more. No, think with eternity in mind, looking forward to that glorious day when I see Jesus. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. We should work on this every day, because a polluted soul will affect every area of your life. Whew, good news. What cleanses your soul? Right relationships. God is not just saying, it's just not about God and you and just me and God and we're like this, yeah, yeah. Me and God and me over here. You know, it's not just, God is about relationships, horizontal and vertical. He's about right relationships in every aspect, every sphere of our lives, at every level. Right relationships with people where you can be accountable to one another and trust that you can go to and say, I'm about to do something crazy, please help me. Okay, just hold on 1 second. What is it you've... Let me pray for you. I feel so much better. The power of prayer. The power of calling on God. The power of going to God and saying, Lord, I'm about to do something crazy. Help me. Sadly, a lot of people live with buyer's remorse. They do the crazy and then it's, oh no, like, Pastor, fix me. Or God, fix me now. No, no, no. When I talk about they do crazy things and then tell someone afterwards, we did this thing. Here's the punt. Connect groups are a vital, important part of us getting together, getting to know one another, getting to be able to have someone, prayer buddies that you can talk to and trust and speak to. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Well, I wasn't really thinking. True. That's why you ended up in the ditch or ended up in jail or, oh, well, we, I didn't realize that when I bought this house that, you know, all this stuff was going to happen. Yeah, buyer's remorse. Someone told me there's this new Hoover, vacuum cleaner. Dyson, whatever, on the market. I should buy it. And I got it, I took it home and it doesn't work. Have I ever done that? Yeah, newbie to Canada. I bought an electric snowblower. What was I thinking? In the snow, trying to do this thing, and with this cord, I'm trying to do this thing with this cord, and then someone said, you know, they actually run on gas. I said, oh, okay. I should have asked somebody when I came as a newbie. I don't have time this morning, but I can tell you how I tried to work a snowblower. Well, if you don't believe me, ask Ellen and Betty. Ellen went to work, and I thought, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to snowblow this guy's property for him. Patty said, there's the machine, go. She also didn't think the silly South African doesn't know how to work this thing. And then she went off to the shops. And eventually I figured, oh, this thing you... I'm pressing buttons, no noise coming. So I took out the spade and the shovel. Next time it snowed, I said, how do you start this thing? So she told me, bang, press it, put the thing in, do this, pull the thing. Ah. Nothing. Try. Switch it, put it off, put it away. Yeah, I know, how dumb can you be and still breathe? Came home, I said, this thing doesn't work. I said, of course it does. I said, no, it doesn't. I said, oh, you see that other little handle? You might pull that thing. And then that'll get the auger. Shovel. Anyway, just end up in trouble when you don't ask. Well, I just think I'm going to start a business. That's great. That's the thing. A couple of guys in the church here, I could say to you, go and speak to them before you take step one. They'll give you some wisdom. Anyway, number two, what will cleanse our soul? A God-defined identity. God made you. He alone can define who you are. Never allow, I said it earlier, your feelings or your emotions of your soul to define who you are. Because one day you'll be up, next day you'll be down, then you'll be flatlined, and then you'll just freak out and you'll get the volcano effect and everything. Secondly, don't allow your friends to define who you are. Ask God. Don't allow culture to define. Young people, even more so, do not allow Hollywood to define who you are. That's a really bad idea. Galatians 6:4, make a careful exploration of who you are. This is from the Message. Of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that thing. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Well, we already did that. Or said not to, anyway. Just find, what is it, God? What have you gifted me, Lord? What are my passions? How can I sink myself into those things? No, I want to be like that person. You're never going to be like that person because God made you unique and different. Our souls are polluted because we've allowed others to define who we are. When they speak truth, you'll know the truth. When they speak nonsense, you should say nonsense. When we live identityless lives, that's a new word, meaning I've not sought God on this subject, others will be gladly to step in and tell you, this is who you are. And you know what? They will only tell you from their experience of who they are if they've sought God. And you might be totally opposite. I mean, I don't know why God does this. He's very clever that way. He puts opposites together. I mean, if we went and did so 33 years of marriage, we should be able to think, but Bridget and I are totally opposite, different. Be the best person you that God has made you to be. Number three, live the crucified life. You want a clean soul? Live the crucified life. Well, what does that mean? Start the day with the things that are not of God and put them to death. Wake up every morning and let your heart bleed out. Lord, all my soulish feelings, all my wants, all my needs, all my. You sound like, what was that, Finding Nemo? You know, the seagulls. Stop doing that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The great Apostle Paul speaking. But Christ who lives in me and the life I live now in the flesh, my body that I'm living here daily, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many times have you heard you're not your own, you bought at a price? We need to live that thing, breathe it in and not go, yeah, no, that's for other people. Kill the things of the soul that are not of God. I no longer live. I live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is not me. It's not my rights. I don't have any rights. And if you're a true follower of Christ, you don't have any rights either. Thank you. Because they belong to the King. You belong to the King. Unforgiveness, anger, comparison, worry, jealousy, bitterness. What we should feed our soul with, Galatians 5:22. Love. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whoo, self-control. Number four, last one. Keep an eternal perspective. We're just aliens passing through here. Dun, 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 dun. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul is giving a defense of the gospel, and he says, I die every day. Can we wake up in the morning and go, Lord, I die to myself this morning. I just die to the soulish things around me. I die to my emotions. I die to my will, Lord, and let your will be done. You know, Jesus even battled with that himself. 3 times he went to the Father and said, Lord, take this thing away from me in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, no, my boy, you got to do this. He says, okay, Dad, your will, not mine. And sometimes we need to take it and go, not my will, Lord, but yours. Paul is saying, I'm all about the kingdom result. We're kingdom people. We serve at the king's pleasure, the king and his kingdom. We live for the king. And when you think you've got your perfect family, perfect house, perfect dog, perfect cat, whatever you have, perfect children, perfect job, something is going to come along and bump you. And if you don't have identity and understanding who you are in Christ, and I have a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, you're going to wobble. Bad news will pollute your soul. A friend of ours today, well, not today, this week, it's been on since Christmas, had a brain aneurysm. And praying and praying. Wonderful, gifted guy. Apostolic gift. Planted churches in South Africa. Planted churches in the Middle East. Amazing guy. My age. Brain aneurysm. And they declared his brain dead. He's dead. People are saying, but God. And of course we say, but God. But it goes, Lord, why? Why him? Why not that guy who steals and robs and... You know, bad news pollutes the soul. Good news will cleanse it. You've heard us talk about that young girl in South Africa, Kiara, who had the accident. crushed her brain. They had to take a piece of her brain off, stick it in her stomach to keep it alive. I mean, science and medicine is amazing. But God. They have a dedicated room in the hospital where their church, 24/7, are there praying. The nurses and doctors are going, yeah, no, we don't understand this because she should be dead. She should be in a coma. She got released from hospital. She's going home. She's a ballerina. And there's pictures of her doing her little Perrier's and whatever you call those things. And we're going, and the guy who hit her in the car visits her every day in the hospital. And the parents are going, no, come in, come in. We go, thank you, Jesus. They said 6 months it would take to put the skull back in her body again, back in her head again. They're doing it in 2 weeks' time. They say, the doctor's going, we don't understand this. This is like a miracle. And they, the congregation will go, yeah, we know. This is Colossians 3. This is from the Message, says, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around. Christ, that's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Yeah, look and say, Lord, I keep my eyes focused on You, because we look up to God. We don't look down and shuffle. So the second to last slide is, for us this week, starve our souls from unrighteousness, unforgiveness, sorry, from comparison, from anger, from worry, bitterness, jealousies, all that kind of stuff. Feed our souls with right relationships, God-defined identity, living the crucified life. Oh, Lord, I've thought about that, I've heard about it, but, you know, I've just got too much going on in my life. Well, today's a good day to say, Jesus, it's not I who live, but You who live in me, and I live in faith. Have an eternal perspective. It's not about getting an extra hour. And then the last slide, I will. You decide. You make the choice. What action will you take this week to cleanse your soul and feed it with godly thought and behavior? Faith and courage to step out of the boat. Faith and courage to do the things that God is asking you to. Faith and courage to speak life wherever you go. Amen.